This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
To the MSA for inviting me to speak, inshallah, tonight. And also, jazakallah to all of you for making the effort to come out on a Tuesday night from your homes and your busy schedules, alhamdulillah. Okay, so in response to this question, does Islam oppress women? There's three main points that I'd like to address tonight, inshallah. Firstly, how Islam in many cases shows favour to women over men. And secondly, what's causing many of our sisters in particular to have doubts around this particular topic. And then lastly, how each of us can personally play a role in helping our sisters regain their confidence in Islam, inshallah. Okay, so when we speak about the Sharia, when we speak about Islamic law, one of the things that we need to understand is that it's a bit like a jigsaw puzzle where all the pieces fit perfectly together. But what the Orientalists and the media and all those who have an agenda have always tried to do is they pick out certain pieces of the Sharia and they try to use them to prove that Islam oppresses women. But sisters and brothers, the reality is if we were to look at Islamic rulings from a different angle, we would see that in fact there are many teachings that actually favour women over men within the Islamic framework. And we could, if we wanted to, even begin to argue that, you know, Islam isn't fair to men if we wanted to. I'm going to just go quickly through some things, you know, some of the rulings that demonstrate this. So, for example, and a lot of you are aware of this, but I'm just going to refresh our memories on it. So, for example, the financial burden that's placed on men. Islam, as we know, made it compulsory on the husband to spend on his wife, even if she was the richest woman in the world. And he's responsible for paying for all of her needs and all that relates to her housing, food and clothing. And in fact, the scholars said that even if she was a millionaire, he's still responsible to spend on her and she's not responsible to pay for anything. And even with the wedding, unlike the custom in most Western countries or even in Eastern religions and cultures, you find that they expect the wife and her family to pay for everything concerning the wedding, whereas in Islam, we know that it's all the responsibility of the husband to pay all of this, even including, her wedding dress, all right down to the wedding dress. And not only that, as we know, he has to give her a mahr, which is like the bridal gift, which is usually a certain amount of money. And as we know, a lot of families do place a lot of pressure on men in regards to how much mahr they demand. All right? Besides financially supporting his wife, there are many other financial burdens that the Sharia actually places on males that's not expected from a female. For example, if a male has, close relatives who are poor and they don't have anyone to support them, for example, like his mother, his sisters, or even an elderly father, the burden of providing for that relative will fall squarely on his shoulders. Also, in cases of criminal offences where a relative might have caused, serious bodily harm or even death to someone, the burden of compensation to the victim or his family is also upon the male relatives of the offender. Women are never asked to come up with this compensation. Moving on to custody rulings, the scholars agreed that in general the mother has the most right, to have custody. She's given in most cases preference over the father. The only main exception here is if she remarries. And even if we come to the general commands of Islam, we see that throughout Islamic law the expectations that are placed on men are far greater than those placed on women. And consistently as you move through the fiqh rulings, you'll see how the rulings are so often lightened for women. There's many, exceptions made for women due to their circumstances. An example of this For example, there is that expectation placed on men to pray their five prayers, for example, in the masjid, to pray Jum'ah prayer, the Friday prayer. Well, that's not something, you know, which is asked for women. Due to her circumstances, that would be, you know, like placing an undue burden on a woman to have to balance between all she has to do with her home and family and then expect her to go out, you know, all the, you know, over and over again to go pray. Now, there's many other examples I could give you in the fiqh where rulings are lightened out of considering the circumstances for women. So women's, you know, life has been taken into consideration. Now, besides this, whoever studies the Sharia will also see how Islam has placed far greater responsibilities on men's shoulders in general with regards to protecting and upholding the affairs of the Islamic community. And such requirements have not been, you know, expected from women. If we also move on to the different various, you know, hadiths, you can see over and over again the emphasis on the way that, you know, the emphasis on taking care of females and women in a way that has never been mentioned concerning males. Like, for example, we all know the hadith about, you know, we know the hadith about mothers. You know, I think we all know, we're very familiar with the hadith that talks about how, you know, Islam has made the reward of paradise to be found at the feet of one's mother. And another one about how the mother, you know, being good to one's mother is far greater than to one's father. And the Sahabi who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked him, who deserves my best treatment, you know, my good treatment the most? And he said, your mother, then who? Your mother, then who? Then your mother, and then finally the father. So this is how we see that Allah Ta'ala, you know, Islam has made being good to one's mother greater and give her more rights over the father in this way. Now, besides this, you can also find a lot of hadiths that mention the reward, for example, of bringing up girls, even for showing good treatment to one's sisters, I mean actual blood sisters. And we don't find similar hadiths being mentioned, you know, any specific reward for being good to one's sons or brothers, things like that. And just a quick example here, like whoever has two daughters or two sisters, and he treated them so well that they became like friends to him, that they will be with me in Jannah like these two fingers. And he held up, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, his two fingers. So that's one example. And over and over again, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam specifically emphasized to men the need to treat women well and protect their welfare, and especially if that woman was your wife. And sisters and brothers, as most of you know, we could go on all night about how much Islam has come to raise the status of women. And in fact, the reason so many Western women like myself became Muslim in the first place was due to how much we found that, you know, Islam honors and respects women. And so this is why we need to be asking ourselves, why is it then that so many of our sisters are having these doubts about how Islam treats women? Now, from my humble experience, you know, from the very many, you know, sisters that I've spoken to over the years, one of the main things that I feel is fueling these doubts for many of our sisters, and I'm not trying to apply it's the only thing, but the fact is that many of our sisters have experienced, you know, abuse in some way or another from their husbands, or they've grown up watching their mother go through that. And what makes that abuse 10 times more damaging is if Islam, you know, was used to justify it. Because what happens is sisters can end up believing the false narratives that they're constantly hearing about Islam, because that's all they've known. So the reality is, you know, we can blame the media, we can blame the atheists, we can blame the feminists for why many of our sisters are having these doubts. But if we're really serious about wanting to help our sisters overcome these doubts, then we need to take an honest look within ourselves to find the root causes for why this is actually happening. And that's why we all need to start to take more responsibility towards playing a role in helping our sisters to overcome these doubts, inshallah. And to realize the very the very real danger we all face if we don't. Because to me, it's a bit like a situation of a leaking bucket. You know, you can go and give as many lectures as you want about how great Islam treats women, but if that's the opposite of what sisters are experiencing, then we face the real risk of losing a lot of our sisters. So what I want to look at tonight are some of the things that we can do, inshallah, to help restore our sisters' faith in Islam. And I'm not planning to have all the answers here, but these are just some of the things that I believe that could go a long way to help alleviate some of the hurt that our sisters are experiencing. So, you know, number one, you know, starting from the top of our community, it's so vital that our sisters feel supported by our leaders and our mashayikh. And I know that so many of our mashayikh are already doing so much for us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward them with Jannah al-Firdaws. So I don't want to undermine their amazing efforts. But I just want to, you know, highlight that we desperately need more of our leaders and mashayikh to speak out strongly and consistently to, you know, our men, especially in their Friday khutbas, against any type of abuse or even just the belittling and demeaning of women in general. We need them to make it very clear that this is not normal, that this is not acceptable, and this is not Islam, and that this behaviour is so highly destructive to our sisters, and in fact, it's destructive to the whole fabric of our Islamic community. You know, we need to realise that we're no longer living in a time where you can find true taqwa of Allah in the hearts. It's becoming something very rare, may Allah protect us. And that's why one of the things we're seeing in this time that we're living in is a lot of brothers, unfortunately, and I don't want to offend anybody, so please don't take me the wrong way, but a lot of our brothers, unfortunately, they seem to be having a warped sense of male entitlement. Many men now, unfortunately, seem to believe that they have some type of unrestricted authority to do whatever they want to the women under their care without accountability. Now, what you find is they love to, you know, they love to quote the beginning of the ayah where Allah Ta'ala says, "Ar-rijalu qawwamuna 'ala an-nisaa," that, you know, men are the, you know, protectors and maintainers of women, but they forget to read the end of the ayah, which says, "Inna Allaha kana 'aliyan kabira," that verily Allah is the most high and the greatest. Where, and in this part of the ayah, which a lot of people are not aware, Allah Ta'ala is actually warning men, as said by Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, is actually warning men, and that the meaning of this verse is that if men unjustly oppress women, that Allah is Al-Ali Al-Kabir. And Allah is saying that Allah is Al-Wali. He is the protector of that oppressed woman, and that he will take vengeance against the one who oppresses her and abuses her rights. SubhanAllah. So it seems that, you know, many of our men have forgotten the fact that in Islam, the more rights that you've been given, the more accountable you actually become. And they also don't realize that the oppression of women is actually considered to be worse in the sight of Allah Ta'ala than the oppression of men, as stated by some of our scholars, such as Sheikh Abdul Aziz Al-Tarifi, where he says that the more vulnerable a person is, the greater that Allah Ta'ala supports that person. And so therefore, you know, the support that Allah gives increases the more vulnerable a person is. So this is why, my dear sisters and brothers, you know, our men really need to hear it from our leaders loud and clear that the true meaning of al-qiwama is to be a protector of one's wife from the hardships and trials of this life, not for that husband to become her number one hardship and trial. And that the true meaning of al-qiwama is to be like a carer and facilitator of the affairs of one's wife and family, and not to become some type of out-of-control dictator in one's house. Now, you know, we all complain about the tyrant rulers we currently see everywhere in our Muslim lands, But what about those ones we see far too many of, may Allah protect us, right inside our own houses and homes? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rectify our affairs. So we desperately need more of our mashayikh to stand, you know, by our sisters, especially those ones who come to them seeking help in cases where they've been, you know, they've faced abuse. And, you know, it's, and this is something that we, you know, we can't stress enough, that it's one thing to have your husband abuse you in the name of Islam, but to be let down by the sheikh, you know, by the sheikh who you turn to in your moment of desperate need, that takes the feeling of being let down to a whole new level. And, you know, we've all seen what's happened to the Catholic Church, you know, when their leaders turned a blind eye to abuse. That we saw how many people have left the Catholic Church due to that. They're so disappointed. And similarly, we have to realise that, you know, if the sisters don't feel the support of our leaders, of our mashayikh, we know we do, we can face the real, you know, the real situation of sisters turning away due to this, because of how let down they feel. So we need to realise that having a figure authority like a chef, you know, if you have a figure authority like a chef stand by you in that time of need, that does make a huge difference to a sister who's already so shaken in her iman. Like I know for many sisters I've spoken to, for example, if they went, like I've heard of stories where really serious cases of abuse where they've gone to, you know, a particular chef and then they haven't been listened to and they've just been basically sent back. But then they've gone to another sheikh and that sheikh helped them. That was what made them actually stay in Islam, because when they felt so let down, it's like they were just giving up completely. You know, so that's why, as I know others have pointed out, for example, Abu Munir, David the other day, you know, he was pointing out we need our sheikh to start holding each other accountable in cases where a sheikh has been found to be repetitively sending the sisters back into abusive and even violent marriages, instead of protecting them and getting the help that they need. And so many times, you know, sisters have come with a multitude of clear evidences. That's what's very concerning. So we have to ask ourselves, why aren't we protecting our sisters from the zulm that they're facing, from the oppression that they're facing? When the Prophet ﷺ said in an authentic hadith, إِنِّي أُحَرِّجُ حَقَّ الضَّعِيفَيْنِ الْيَتِيمِ وَالْمَرْأَةِ, that verily I severely warn you concerning the rights of two vulnerable ones, and he said, the orphan and the woman. And brothers and sisters, this is also why all of us need to play a role in changing the internal narrative that we all seem to be suffering from as a community in general. Like, too often, we show far too much tolerance towards the abuse and belittling of sisters, and yet we don't speak and we don't speak up enough about it, nor defend our sisters, you know, from it. And you know, can I just think about this? Isn't it ironic that if we were to post something on social media about a non-Muslim disrespecting one of our sisters, you'll see how emotional everybody will get, and you'll get so many shares, and everybody will be just like, you know. But yeah, isn't it sad that when a husband might have done far worse than that to his wife, for some reason, many of us will even make that sister feel guilty for wanting to leave that toxic marriage. So we have to be pushing ourselves, why are we having these different reactions, you know? And this leads me to speak about what we can do as a community. And one of the most important things we can do, and I'm going to finish inshallah, one of the most important things we can do is stand by our sisters in their time of need. And like I have already said, you know, we need to speak up and we need to keep on speaking up about the abuse of women until it's no longer considered normal and acceptable to our boys and men. Because if everybody showed it wasn't acceptable, we can turn the tide against it. And then the other thing we have to do is we need to show our sisters a lot more care and concern and support as a community for what they're going through, and put an end to the guilt tripping that many sisters have to go through. And then also, the other thing is to start showing more support for those organisations, those service, you know, social services who are the ones who are actually standing by our sisters in their times of need by giving them our money, you know, and supporting them in whatever we can. And then another thing is to do is we need to educate our sisters about their rights in Islam and also to help them to have higher levels of self-worth. Okay, because this is another problem I find. The majority of the sisters I come across who this is happening to, they tend to have lower levels of self-worth, and so we need to develop that with our sisters so that they set higher standards for themselves for how they deserve to be treated. Now, lastly, before I end, I just want to give a personal message to, you know, any of my sisters listening to this, that if you do need help, please reach out and get the support. You know, alhamdulillah, our community has come a long way from how it was 20 to 30 years ago. There's so much more support available for sisters now than in the past. There's so many psychologists, counsellors, community services that you can get help from. And, you know, even myself, I'm happy for anyone here to privately message me. And I can put you in touch with people who can help you, inshallah. And also, just to add, you know, if any of you are having any particular doubts about Islam, I'm also more than happy for you to contact me concerning that. Most of you probably see my Facebook page, so you're more than welcome to, inbox me through Facebook. And in conclusion, my dear sisters and brothers, you know, in answer to the question of my talk, Islam does not oppress women, rather it protects them. But what oppresses women is ignorance. What oppresses women is misogyny. What oppresses women is men with narcissistic and abusive personalities. And this is what we all need to try to work together to put an end to. And we all need to step up as a community and an ummah and stand with our sisters and make it clear to stop abusing our sisters in the name of Islam. وَقُولُوا قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرَ اللَّهِ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَسُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ وَبِحَمْدِكَ أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ أَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ.